We endeavor to hear your voice today. We endeavor to hear your voice today through the scripture, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the teaching of your word. Lord, we ask that you would come afresh and anew to our hearts today as we're endeavoring to learn more about the multiplicity of the callings of God on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I want you to find one person, walk around and say, not once upon a time, but time after time, all right? It'll make sense. How are you? Thanks, babe. Okay, how many of you were here last week when we did the great name tag exchange? Yeah? I got so many messages from women who laid down some incredibly false names at the altar and picked up some incredibly true scriptural names. It was also interesting to hear from folks who'd done it with me before that what they laid down this time was different than what they laid down 3 or 4 years ago. Was that anybody's story? And I think that just proves that God is always and ever conforming and transforming us into the image of his son. And so I just want to encourage you, however God moved in your life, whatever new name you picked up, whether that was beloved or appointed or anointed or chosen or the head and not the tail, the apple of the eye, whatever it was, I pray that this week you've been able to experience that in deeper and more meaningful ways. I told you last week that we were going to talk not about the calling of Paul or Saul, but we were going to talk about the what? Callings, plural. Okay, so I've entitled today's teaching, The Callings of Paul. And one of the things I just want to say as we begin at the outset here, last week was really geared toward the ministerial moment. In other words, we were gearing that entire teaching toward the moment of the exchange at the altar where you could have an encounter with the lover of your soul. And that was all about the heart and understanding what the Lord wants to do in terms of healing and redeeming some of those tender and very wounded places. Today, I feel, is going to be more about worshiping the Lord our God with our minds. Amen? So this week, we're going to be doing a bit of, what did they call it? Bible drills? Anyone do Bible drills as a kid? Okay, there's like 3 Baptists in the room. All right. I didn't grow up Baptist. I was Methodist. I got to move. Anita, is there a way to maybe bring the lights down just a little bit? I'm so sorry. I have to see these beautiful faces. Okay, and I can't see. But yeah, in the Baptist church, Jonathan would tell me that they'd throw out a book and a scripture, and whoever could get there the fastest won the Bible drill, okay? And so today is not going to be about getting there the fastest, but what I can tell you is that we're going to be in the scripture, all over the scripture. We're going to be writing in the scripture. I'm going to encourage you to take notes. And so today we're really going to love the Lord with our mind and yet know that he will transform us through the power of his word. Okay, so when I did theater in New York City, I did a show there for 2 years in the mid-90s, right after I graduated from college in Pittsburgh. And one of the things that's pretty interesting about the theater world, and I think it has great implication for what we're going to speak about today, is the way that the pre-show time works backstage. And I want to give you just a little bit of an inside look. Some of you will know this. Some of you will know this even from probably dance recitals with your own kids. It's not specific just to the theater, but it is always done in the theater. Before the show goes up, you have to be present and accounted for in the theater at what is called the half-hour call, okay? Now, the half-hour call is the call where they want to know that you are bodily in the room, okay, bodily in the theater. And when you walk into that theater, there's a call sheet. It's actually called a call sheet or a sign-in sheet, depending on your stage management. And you have to walk in and you have to initial every time that you walk into the theater that you are there. I did that, I think, 650 times when I did that show in New York. And they would come to that sheet at about 6:30 or a few minutes before that and make sure everybody was in the theater. And what you were saying when you signed your initials on for the half-hour call, what you were saying is, I'm here, I'm healthy, and I am ready to play my role in the grand narrative that is going to unfold on stage. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's the the primary call. You're in the room, you're in the theater, you're in the arena, and I am willing to do my part so that the story that is being told tonight on that theater will be clear to the people that are, have come to watch it. Okay, well, shortly after you get the half hour call, then you'll get the call that goes like this, house open call. All right. And what that means is, look, the theater, the house where the people sit has been opened. And what the house open call means is we don't want you walking across the stage, because if you do, you'll be seen by folks sitting in the theater. And then after the house open call, you get the 15-minute call. And generally at the 15-minute call, you're already very much in your dressing room. And the 15-minute call means if you have not gotten your tights and your makeup and your eyelashes and your character shoes on, you better get about it quick, okay? From the 15-minute call, next comes the 5-minute call. And that's, for me as an actor, that was always the ready, set, go. I never felt ready unless I was ready by the 5-minute call, okay? And then finally, a few minutes after the 5-minute call, you get the places call. Anyone here ever heard of places? If you've done theater, there are a few of you here. So it's the places call. And the places call is the stage management calling over the intercom system. And what they are saying is, it is time to take your, what do you think, place. In other words, it's time to take your place. You've had all these calls, you've been made ready, you're here in the theater, you're ready to play the role, you're preparing yourself, you're wigging up, you're getting your mic on, you're doing everything you need to do to execute your role in the grand narrative. But when that places call comes, and y'all, I'm not kidding you, no matter what you're doing, if you're what is called a beginner call, meaning you begin the show, if you're one of those actors or performers that begins the show, the minute that places call is called out over the intercom, you drop everything and you run to take your place, okay? So what I wanted to share with you in sharing that story, I hope that it would become a bit of a metaphor for what we're going to talk about today. Because just as in the theater, there isn't one call, there is a multiplicity of calls. The half hour, the house open, the 15, the 5 minutes, and the places. Just as there is a multiplicity of calls in the theater world, I believe that there are multiple callings in our spiritual lives as we walk this out with Jesus. And I believe that you can definitely 100% see that in the life of Paul. Okay, before we dig into the scripture, and we're going to begin our Bible drills very presently, I just want to define for you the word that is translated or rendered call, called, calling in our Holy Writ, okay? It is spelled K-A-L-E-O, and depending on what pronunciation guide you check with, there's multiple ways of pronouncing it, but we'll say kaleo, okay, for us, kaleo. And here's what it means. It means to bid. It means to call forth. Interestingly, especially as it related to what we did last week, it does mean to name. Isn't that interesting? To call means to name, to invite. It means to be summoned. It means to be so called. It means a name given. It means invited guests. And all of these different meanings are, of course, rendered for us in the context in which they're found. But kaleo is one of those interesting words because it means call. Call means what? Call. There are some of those words in the scripture where it is so reductive that when the word itself is almost its own definition, all right? Remember how your English teacher said you can never define a word by what? Using the same word or a synonym? Well, this call means call. Kaleo means to call. And so it's rendered very, very correctly in our scripture. Okay, I heard a great story. I don't know where I was. I can't remember exactly where I was, and it was not that long ago. But I heard a great story. There was a friend of mine that was talking about a conference that she had gone to, and the woman speaking was Jill Briscoe. And I mean, to hear people speak of the wisdom and the grace which this woman exudes, this was just really one of those seminal moments for my friend that was telling the story. And what was interesting is this was a conference, at least in some part, about your call. Okay, our calling's in the Lord, your calling in the Lord. And I don't recall if someone had asked her specifically what it was, or if she was just addressing the topic of the conference at large. But the story goes that she got up and she basically said, "Do you want to know the call of God on your life?" And I'll just ask you that. Do you want to know the call of God on your life? Who wants to know the call of God on their lives? All hands went up, probably like they did for Jill. Here's what she said. Well, all you have to do is flip to the end of Matthew. Go ye therefore into all the earth, what? Make disciples, proclaim the gospel, right? And so, I mean, it's so simple. But my friend said the entire congregation just went, the wisdom of this woman and her depth in the Lord and the years she had walked with the Lord and the power of the scripture, when faith is exactly right. I mean, many of us run around looking for something, going, God, what is my calling? When all the while, the word of God is sharing with us our calling. Now, what I would say to you is unique is the how. Amen? The how of the calling, the specific way that the Lord wants to use your life, your heart, your gift set. That's the how. And so that's some of the application that we will talk about today. We're going to look at three different callings in the life of Paul. We're going to look at them deeply scripturally, a lot of scripture, as I've said before. And then what I'm going to try to do is at the end of each of those calls, I'm gonna pray that the Lord will give us some points of application so we can walk out of here not just having head knowledge, but giving the Lord a space to encounter us in this very tender and I think very important question for us as believers. Here are the three callings of Paul that I want to talk about today. I'm not saying they're the only callings. I'm just saying these are the three that the Lord brought to my heart and mind, and three is a great number when you're teaching. So, okay, here are the three callings. We will look at, number one, the call to surrender and salvation. That's one. The first calling of Saul, Paul, is the call to surrender and salvation. The second calling that I see in the scripture is the call to specificity. Okay? We've got three S's coming at you. Specificity. And that, if that's a really crazy sounding word for you, it just means the specific call. Okay? And then finally, in the life of Paul, we see the call to suffering. We see the call to suffering very clearly defined in the scripture. So again, I'm going to read those for you. The three calls we're going to be looking at today as it relates to the life of Saul and Paul, the call to surrender and salvation, the call to specificity, and the call to suffering. If you guys would turn to Acts 9, that would be great. And we're going to start our Bible drills here, except I'm not going to be timing anyone, okay? We talked a little bit about this last week, but I think it bears going over again in the different contexts in which we want to talk about it today. You know the deal. Stacy talked about it. I talked about it. Saul is what? Ravaging the church, all right? He is dragging men and women out of their homes, the Word of God says. He's actually putting them in prison. I mean, he is the persecutor, the prime persecutor, some would say, of the body of Christ. And he's still, it says in chapter 9, he's still, verse 1, breathing out threats and actually murder, a murderous spirit against the disciples of the Lord. He gets letters from the high priest giving him permission to go into homes and find out who says they belong to the way and drag them off as prisoners to Jerusalem. It says, as he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." The men who were traveling with Saul, stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and they led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and he did not eat or drink. I want to talk about the call to surrender in Saul's life and how that relates to what the Lord might be speaking to us today. Where do we see the call to surrender. Well, we see this obviously in the road to Damascus experience. And I want to show you how I specifically see the call to surrender here. It's in the question that Saul asks. He says, what? Who are you? What does he say? Lord. Who are you, Lord? And when I did a little bit of light research into the Greek word there, it's the Greek word, I believe you pronounce it, kupios. And it's where we get our word, Kyrie. Have you ever heard that Kyrie eleison down the road that I must travel? Got any 80s babies in here? Okay, Mr., Kyrie eleison. Okay. It is Lord in the Greek. And here's what it means. Listen, it is a title of honor. It is expressive of respect and reverence, and it is with which servants salute their masters. It's also by anyone who wishes to honor a man of distinction. So right here, right now on the road to Damascus, what is happening to Paul? He is in the active act of surrendering. And we say that because we see that, and we say that because of what he names Jesus. He names him the Kupios, or the Kyrie, the master of all. In an instant, y'all, in an instant, the man who is going to murder his followers says, you're the Kyrie, you're the Kupios. You're the Lord. You're distinct. You're lifted high. I pay homage to you. In an instant, when he comes face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, he begins to surrender. I also think it's very interesting what Jesus says to Saul. Does anyone else? He says this, you're going to be told what to do. Did you see that? He said, I want you to get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, I don't know about you, but do y'all think Saul was a man much used to being told what to do? Saul, to me, seems like the typification or the personification of an alpha male. Ever heard that term? An alpha male, a leader, a take the bull by the horns, a get it done guy. Remember, this is the young man at whose feet they laid the robes as they stoned Stephen. This is a take charge guy. This is a guy that says, I can get it done. I'm going to go and get the letters. I'm going to go and find folks that are secretly following the way. I'm going to go drag men and women out of their homes and place them in prison or bind them and take them to Jerusalem. I can get it done. You can count on me. Anyone got a count on me kind of spirit inside, right? We can be alpha females as well. And that alpha male, at the instant he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, not only does he call him the Kupios, the Kyrie, the Lord says to him, basically, you're persecuting me because you're persecuting my people. I want you to know that. And next, Saul, I want you to get up and go into the city, and then I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You will be told what to do. And it's so interesting. The encounter is so life-altering. The calling here is so life-altering that it says Saul goes into the city, Damascus. He doesn't see for 3 days, but do you notice something else that he doesn't do for 3 days? What's the word of God say? He doesn't eat or drink. That caught my attention for the first time as I was preparing for this. He doesn't eat or drink, and I started to think, what's going on there? Man can't see. Man's having to have somebody lead him by the hand. This is a sign of utter humiliation and surrender. And he goes into the city and he doesn't eat or drink. And so I started, you know, pulling out every commentary that I could get my grubby little hands on. And every commentator, 201, every single one of them said that what this fast is that this is Saul really investing himself in self-debasement and the reflection of the sin and the horror that he has caused in persecuting the head of the church, Jesus the Christ, and the people of God. The other interesting thing to remember about Saul at this point in the story, this calling to surrender, this is the umbrella under which we're bringing all this scripture out, is that at this point in the story, in the narrative, Saul has no promise of what's to come, y'all. Did you catch that? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. Go to the city and wait, you'll be told what to do. That's all he gets in this calling to surrender. And he goes and he does and he can't see and he fasts because the scholars say that he is in agony, abject agony for the harm which he has caused. And it's very interesting to me that in this place of fasting, in this place of self-abasement, in this place of deep humiliation, I feel like, and I'm going to ask him about it when I get over on that side and get to cross the Jordan, I feel like Saul is going palms up. We've done that once or twice in here before. Can y'all just do that? Palms up. Here's my question. Is there something you need to go palms up on to the Lord Jesus Christ? Without knowing how it will end, without knowing what comes next, without having every step along the path to what he's asking you to join him in, is there a place in your life that you just need to go palms up? That you need to, I put it this way often, that you need to run the white flag of surrender up the pole of your life and let it fly. I think I've shared this maybe once in this Bible study, and so forgive me if you've heard it, but I remember when Jonathan and I had lived through 8 years of secondary infertility, and we finally came to a point in our story where we just surrendered, and our surrender looked like this: Lord, you're good no matter what, and you're actually not limited in your activity in our life according to the number of children we have, amen, or children we don't have. Amen? You're not limited by that. You actually did some pretty incredible work through Only Children. And you actually had quite a heart for women who could not have children in the physical. All right? So he's not limited by that. And we finally came to this point of surrender. And I remember that the kind of the outflow of that surrender in our lives was that we gave away every stick of baby furniture we'd been hoarding for 8 years. And the crazy part of the story is as we were surrendering, actively going palms up on something, I was already 8 weeks pregnant. Now here's the thing, at 41 years old with no medical intervention. Now here's the thing. When I share this, I'm not saying if you want to get pregnant, give away all the baby furniture. Because y'all know this is like the God of the universe we're dealing with, right? And he doesn't deal in tit for tat. Meaning it ain't nothing in the spiritual Christian life that I've ever known that is A squared plus B squared equals C squared, and what works for you is going to work for me because it's magic. Uh-uh. This is the almighty sovereign God, and he will do what he will do, how he will do it. But what I do believe is this. Here's the point I do believe you can draw from the story I shared. I believe with all my heart, the moment we come to the place of surrender, a creative miracle is already growing within. Amen? Something miraculous is already gestating within us when we can go palms up, just like Saul. I don't know the end of the story, Lord. I don't know how you're going to work this out. I can't even see right now. I don't want to eat. I don't want to drink. I don't even know who has led me by the hand. I wonder if he even knew whose house he was dwelling in. But I'm going palms up. I'm surrendering. And so that's the half of the first call that we see being played out and borne out in the life of Saul. The second half of that call is the call to salvation. Look at this. This is Acts 9:17. And woo, I need my reading glasses. All right. Acts 9:17 says this. Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hand on him and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit at once." Everybody say at once. "Something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength." And then it says, "Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time." Immediately, say immediately. he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." There's so many points and so many tangential roads that I would like to go on down this when I read this scripture. But one of them, I think it's very interesting. Very often when people met Jesus, they started talking about him when? Immediately. Right then, I think of Saul. I think of the woman at the well. Y'all go back and read John 4 with that in your mind. When people meet the Kupios, when people meet the Kyrie, when people meet the Lord and they go palms up, and then all of a sudden they have a salvific experience, because that's what's happening. This is the calling to salvation right here, what I've read, okay? He has surrendered. He doesn't know what the end of the story is. Ananias is told by the Lord, look, go to this dude named Saul. And then when he lays his hand on him, he's baptized in the Holy Spirit, receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's baptized. He spends some time with some disciples. And then the next thing we see is he is out there doing what Jill Briscoe said. Go ye therefore into all the earth and preach the good news of the gospel. Do you see it? The first calling of Paul is to surrender and to salvation. And I would say that is certainly, certainly true of us. The next calling that I see borne out in the scripture in the life of Paul is that Paul receives a call to specificity. And we've already stated today, this is how I think of the call of specificity. This is the who, the where, and the how of the calling. The peculiars, the precise details of the calling. All right, I'm going to take you, let's see, to Acts 26. If you want to flip, you Bible drillers there, Acts 26. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 18. Remember, we are talking about the calling to specificity in the life of Paul the Apostle. Okay. He writes, "We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet.' Here it is. 'I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen,'" I love this, "'and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Would you turn back or turn over to Romans 15? All right, Romans 15. I'll give you a second. Verses 16 through 17. And again, remember, we're talking about the specifics of the calling on the life of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to read this. "Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave to me to be a minister of Christ Jesus." Would you underline this? To the who? Gentiles. Gentiles. To the Gentiles. "He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So the calling of specificity in the life of Paul really concerns the who. And if you look at the scriptures here, if you look at the scriptures, it is primarily to the Gentiles, although I will tell you this, in Acts 9, verse 15, he is also told that he will speak to Israelites and to kings. And if you read the book of Acts, there are certainly moments, aren't there, where Saul goes to his own people in synagogues and he speaks to the Israelites. Now, I would say that very often when he goes to speak to the Israelites, what is the reaction? Anyone remember? They want to kill him, usually. D's right. Okay, some of the most violent episodes in the life of Saul is when he goes back to his own kind of ethnicity, his own people group. There's not a great response. So yes, he does preach the gospel there, and he certainly preaches to kings, which we'll talk about when we begin to move into how Saul was called to suffering. But the bulk of his call, the majority of his call, the specific of his call was to the Gentiles. So here is the point of application for us today. Who is God calling you to in this season? Just think about that for a second. God's always calling, remember? He calls us time after time after time. It's not once upon a time back when you were 17 in the 1980s with a bad spiral rod perm like I had, wearing jellies, okay? It's not once upon a time. It was not that one emotional meeting where you, at the altar, felt the call of God. I'm not saying that was an illegitimate experience. It was probably very real and very accurate. I'm just saying that our God is so big and so good and so creative, and he never stops using us, and he never stops calling us, and he never stops using the season that we're in. I can quite promise you who I'm called to now at almost 50 is real different than who I was called to when I was 22 doing a show in New York. Can you imagine that? But yet my overall call, the primary call, go ye therefore into all the earth and preach the gospel. Be in relationship with me. Follow me. Be close to me. That's the call to surrender and to salvation. That has never changed. But the specifics of the who, the when, the where, the how, those things, I believe, move through our lives. So here is another question. With whom does your message or story or ministry seem to bear the most fruit? I'm going to say that again because I actually think that's a super important hint in discovering the specificity of God's calling on your life. With whom does your message or ministry seem to bear the most fruit? It's really important. Now, guys, when I say fruit, and this is really dangerous in this generation, particularly for the younger generation. When I say fruit, I mean spiritual fruit. Amen? Amen. I do not mean likes and hearts and shares. Amen? Amen. Can I say amen? Amen? Now, likes and hearts and shares can be spiritual fruit. Amen? Amen. But I think sometimes we're in danger of equating social media engagement, right? How many people saw it? How many people shared it? How many people liked it? How many people like me? How many like my public page or my private page? We think that that is fruit. And I'm afeared, as my grandma Cleola used to say, I'm afeared that some of us may cross the Jordan and we bring that to the Lord because we thought it was spiritual fruit, and he looks at it and he says, that was actually wood, hay, and stubble. Yeah? Not, and I'm not making a blanket statement. Please, do y'all hear me that I'm not making a blanket statement? I think social media is incredible because I really actually believe it is the way that the gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth, okay? But we have to be really careful in this day and age in which we live that we don't equate spiritual fruit with that kind of, I almost want to call it the static of the social media world. So, where does your life, where does your ministry, where does your message, where does your heart, where does your time bear the most spiritual fruit? I for sure have had seasons in my life, and I've certainly talked to many more women who have gone through a season like this where they desperately want to be called to something or someone. Anyone ever been there? Raise your hand if you've ever been there. It's almost most, that's most of us. I want to do that. I want to be called there. I want to be called to those people. I want to write the book. I want to have the speaking ministry. I want to do a homeless ministry. I want to be the youth leader. I want to be called to them. And yet, I think one of the great indicators of the calling of specificity upon our lives is whether or not those people or that thing to which you are so drawn actually bears fruit. Amen? And I know you can see this in the life of Saul. You know why? Where did he want to be called, y'all? Anyone know? All through the scripture. Where? To the Jews. He was desperate to go to his people. Desperate. Desperate to see the gospel received by his own people. And yet when he preached it, very often they were turning and picking up stones to stone him. And actually some of his emotional distress, people talk about this in 2 Corinthians, part of his emotional distress, he even says it in one of his epistles, it is because he is ardent and he is in agony that his own people will not receive the message from his mouth. So even though he was called on occasion to preach to his own people, where did Paul's ministry bear fruit? With which people group? The Gentiles. Now I'm telling y'all, if we sat down on that point alone today and left it at that, that would be enough. Because how many of us in the room, I don't know, how many of us in the room are desperate to go to Israel and the Israelites when the Lord is saying, your ministry bears fruit with the Gentiles? Amen? Because at the end of the day, y'all, it's all about his glory. It's all about his glory and his will and the story that he is writing. And we're just to play our roles to the best of our ability as broken and weak and wounded as we are. So ask yourself, where does your message bear fruit? I have always tended to have, in the speaking ministry, in the last, 8 years where I've been out on the road speaking, I go to an awful kind of a cornucopia of different bodies, different gatherings, different makeups. But I can, at this point, almost walk into a room and know where the message will bear the most fruit. And for me, and the Lord could change this, for me, very often it is people who are very much in touch with their own brokenness. Very much in touch with their own brokenness is where, when I seem to speak, that's where it seems to bear the most fruit. It doesn't mean that there isn't fruit being born in other places, but I've always got to pay attention, Lord, right there. Right there, that's bearing kingdom fruit. So that's probably a great indicator that that's one of the specifics to which God is calling you. My friend Dave Buring says it this way. This is one of the most stunning quotes I've ever heard, and I give him great honor for thinking of it. In whose ears are your words big? Isn't that beautiful? That's another way of saying, where does your ministry, where does your story bear fruit? In whose ears are your words big? Here's another question you could ask yourself for those of you that are jotting these things down. Who do you have extra patience with? I think that's real interesting. Amen? Who do you have extra patience with? Who can the Lord send to you that maybe everybody else in your friend group would be, I am slap worn out on that. But the Lord himself seems to give you an extra grace for that ministerial exchange. That might be an indicator of the specifics of the calling, okay? Another specific in Paul's calling that I just found so, so fascinating is this. How many of you know, or how many of you could imagine that almost the entirety of the book of Acts, I mean, it's many things, but one of the things that it is for sure is that it reads like a chess game of the gospel. Here's what I mean, okay? Paul goes here, then Paul goes there, then Paul goes not there, then Paul is almost killed there, then Paul sails there, then Paul stays there. In many, many ways, the entirety of the book of Acts is a book about where. Where? Okay, it's about many things, but it is certainly about where the Lord is calling Saul. And this falls under the call to specificity. We talked about who. He's called to the Gentiles. I asked you, who are you called to? Who do you have grace for? Who do you have extra patience for? Where does your life bear the most spiritual fruit, just like it did with Paul and the Gentiles? But God is also a God of geography. Amen? All you have to do, will you flip to the back of your Bible? Just flip to the back of the Bible. Some of you will have it, okay? How many of you have these at the back of your Bible? Raise your hand if you've got these at the back of your Bible. Okay, what are they? Maps. Okay? Our God is a God of place. Amen? I can't tell you how many people I meet in Grace Chapel who say, I was just called to come to Franklin. I rode into the parking lot and I just felt called to come here. I look at this, and here's the allotment, y'all, for the 12 tribes, right? I look here, and this is what it looked like in one area, and this is what it looked like in another area. I love this. Here's the temple, and then right here at the back of my book, y'all, I found this last night. I was just kind of flipping through. This is the missionary journeys of Paul. And y'all, I sat down and tried to decipher this thing. I need me a doctor to come help me, okay? I need a whiteboard and somebody with a doctorate to help me understand all the different places that Saul went. I mean, there's red lines, there's blue lines, there's dashed lines, there's broken lines, there's black lines, there's green lines. The Holy Spirit was deeply involved in calling Paul to very specific places. And I want to just read a couple verses because they just absolutely jumped off the page to me. All right, look at Acts 16, okay? I'll give you a second to flip there. I told you we're going to be diving and swimming in the scripture today. I want you to look at Acts 16, and we're going to read, this is so fun, we're going to read verses 6 through 10. Okay, I'll wait till you're there. Okay, this is Paul. He's on his missionary journeys at this point. And look at what verse 6 says. Then they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Some of you might want to underline that. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. You might want to underline that. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Y'all, do you see what God is doing here? You may not go here. You actually may not go here. I've not called you there. I've actually called you to Macedonia. I wasn't going to talk about this, but I think it's important when we look at application for our own lives. I meet a lot of women who don't actually believe they have a place in the kingdom. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that. That they really don't have a place to stand, that they don't have a seat at the table. And I just want to encourage you, no matter where you are in your life, if you are a follower of Jesus the Christ, you have a place. Can you just say that out loud? I have a place. Because Jesus has given you a place. Jesus has given you a place. I think of Mephibosheth, who has had such a hard life, and this is back during King David's time, and he's crippled in both of his feet. And the king, basically, King David wants to show some compassion and kindness to anyone left in the house of Saul. And there's a lot of scripture and a lot of narrative that goes along with it. But he basically gets Mephibosheth. He goes and finds him and brings him to the king's table. And he basically says, every night you're going to have a place. You're going to have a seat at my table. I think one of the things that's interesting, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, be a Berean and seek out this thing and see if it be so. But I believe that Mephibosheth was dwelling in the land of Lodabar. And it means a person of what? No place. No place. And so our God specializes in finding the Mephibosheth in us, where we are limping, spiritually speaking, or maybe even in the physical, struggling with something. He specializes in going and finding the person of no place and giving them a place. So don't let this specific call to geography and place, don't let that twist you up, sister. Your place might be your home, amen? Your place might be with your kids right now. Ministering. Your place might be the workplace. Your place might be mentoring a young person who's about to dive off the edge. Your place might be serving the homeless community that comes in on Tuesday nights at Grace Chapel in the winters, and that was not a shameless plug, I promise. You have a place. You have a primary place in the heart of Jesus the Christ, and if you'll sit before the Lord, and just say, where, Lord? Where are you calling me? I believe he is good enough and strong enough to show you. You know, when people get freaked out that they're going to miss the calling of God, here's what I always think.
You know what? We are not that strong and our God is not that weak. Amen? We are not that strong, y'all, and our God is not that weak. There have been so many times I've made so many left turns, even running away from the Lord's calling upon my life. And don't you know the Lord Jesus Christ has a way of meeting me on the road to Damascus and asking me to surrender afresh and encounter his salvation afresh and wait on him afresh and listen afresh and then receive the calling of specificity. And then somehow I can begin to know, gosh, in this season, Lord, I'm called to this group of people. Right now, I'm more called to my family than I ever have been. I've spent years and years and years on the road with a man better than gold. I don't know how Jonathan Allen does it. He's done it for 10 years, a single parent on the weekend when he has to be at church at 5 a.m. to lead. I don't know a lot of men like that that would do that so that their wives could go and fulfill the calling on her life. But I also know that I am in a season of transition, and I just watch as the rhythms of my life ebb and flow, and I know that the Lord God can be trusted with the rhythms of my life, amen? And he can be trusted with the rhythms of your life too. And right now, he's got me in this season where it's like, I told Sarah, all I wanna do is clean my home. Y'all, this is a miracle. I don't even wanna hire anybody, right? I want to clean my own home. It's something that the Lord is doing. He's giving me a little bit of a different wear during this year. And what I know with the Lord is, y'all, the callings of God, I think I've said it before, they're kind of like a heartbeat. They don't just go up and up and up. Amen? They're not an endless trajectory. One moment you can be called in a public ministry and the Lord can say, darling, it's time to come home. And then he can say, it's time to come off the shelf. I want to use you in these specific ways, and then I'm going to put you back on the shelf. Amen? You know why? Because he's God.
That's right.
He's God. And we go, palms up. We go palms up on that thing. Okay, so that's the specificity, the who and the where. All right, I want to finish with this. The third and final calling, very difficult, very tender, on the life of Paul, and it was indeed a calling, is the call to suffering, the call to suffering. Suffering in the scripture is defined in several different ways, but for our purposes today, I think the best way to think of it is it's an outward affliction and it's an inner agony. Okay, when you're suffering, not just when you're going through a hard spot or a tight spot, but when you're actually in a season of suffering, we need to think of that like an outward affliction or an inner agony. It can also mean really, really intense feeling and desire. It's where we derive our word pathos. Pathetic, okay? So it's pathos, it's inner agony. This calling on the life of Paul is one of the most, it's not inscrutable, but it's really interesting to me because I'd love for you to turn back to Acts 9 because I really need to show you something. This was pretty fascinating to me. Acts 9, verse 13 through verse 15. Listen to this. Lord, this is when God has told Ananias he is going to go to this dude named Saul and all these other things are going to happen. Listen to what Ananias says. He says, Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, how he has harmed, he has done much to your saints in Jerusalem, and how he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, here it is, go. For this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. There it is. Look, I will show him how much he must what for my name? Suffer. This is a very interesting calling upon the life of Saul, Paul, because where he initially speaks it is to someone else. Do you see that? It's not the first thing he says to Saul. He says it to someone else. And I don't want to make too much of an extrapolation of that spiritually speaking, because I believe in the priesthood of the believer, that in other words, the only intermediary we need is Jesus Christ himself, and that through the scripture and through prayer, we can hear the will of God. But I do think that there are some times when the Lord will whisper, have you ever had him do it? He'll whisper something to your friend before he whispers it to you about you. You ever had him do it? So one of the principles I do think you could extract from this is if you're feeling a call towards something, maybe two or three of your most trusted, prayerful people you might go to and say, Does this resonate with you? I feel like the Lord is speaking this to me. He's confirmed it through his scripture and circumstances. Doors seem to be opening. Do you affirm and confirm this? Can you see this on my life? I do find it super interesting that the call to suffering on Paul's life was first spoken to Ananias, all right? So you might think, okay, well, great. Did Saul ever know he was called to this kind of suffering? I'm glad you asked. If you could flip to Acts 20, I would be so happy. Told ya, we're almost at the end, y'all. Have been so great. Acts 20. And this is starting in verse 22. This is Paul speaking. And now I am on the way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter here. Here it is. Except that in every town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and affliction are waiting for me. Chains and affliction are waiting for me, but I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course in ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of God's grace. So yes, y'all, yes, Saul knew that there was a call to suffering upon his life. What kinds of sufferings did Paul experience? I'm gonna give you a quick rundown. Chains, afflictions, stonings, beatings, shipwrecks, rejection, imprisonment. So what I want you to see there is that Saul's suffering was very physical, okay? Paul's suffering was also emotional. I found a great article by Stephen Voorwind. If you want to write it down, it's V-O-O-R and then wind. He really goes into 2 Corinthians as the book that shines the light on the deep emotional pain that Paul was in. Listen to the words that are used in 2 Corinthians. And Stephen Verwin says, specific references to Paul's emotion are found no less than 35 times in this book. And 20 different Greek words are used. Listen to this. He despairs. He experiences sorrow. He is glad. He rejoices. He feels anguish of heart. He sheds tears. He's perplexed. He groans, he regrets, he's afraid, he's jealous, he mourns, and he burns with desire. I'm so thankful for this article I stumbled upon because I knew there was writing of great pathos in Paul's epistles, but I had never seen that 2 Corinthians, y'all, that's just 2 Corinthians, is full of the emotional suffering that Paul went through. How many of you know that when you walk with Jesus the Christ, there might be some emotional pain along the way? It's just true. The scripture says this, that if we endeavor to lead a godly life, we will be what? Persecuted. It's one of those promises that I don't want to cross stitch on a pillow or put on a magnet, but it is a promise nonetheless. So his suffering was physical, his suffering was emotional, and then his suffering was spiritual. And what I mean by that is that it was born out of spiritual reasons. I've already mentioned it. It's because he says this, I have great sorrow, this is Paul writing, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I could be accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Who's he talking about there? The Israelites. Did y'all hear the language that he used? I wish I myself could be accursed and what? Cut off from who? Christ. That my brothers would see the greatness of this God. It's almost like he was saying, I myself would go to hell. I myself would be separated from the great salvific knowledge of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, just so the people I so dearly love and so dearly have come for would know him. You talk about suffering? You talk about agony. You talk about anguish. So I'm going to tell you three things that suffering does very quickly. We have 6 minutes and we will end right on time. What does the call of suffering give to Paul and what does it give to us? And this is really tender waters, so I'm going to try to move quickly, but I do understand that this can be a tender place for folks. Number one, suffering increases fellowship with the Lord both ways. Suffering increases fellowship with the Lord both ways. Suffering gives us the awareness of the gift of Emmanuel, God with us, in a very unique way. Suffering allows us to understand that the suffering God suffers with us. The suffering God suffers with us. It is contained in the very first calling of Saul on the road to Damascus. When you persecute and make my people suffer, you persecute me. Saul, I suffer with them. This is the Lord's suffering with us and for us and in our stead, the greatest example of which is something we will celebrate coming very soon on what we in Christendom in the Protestant tradition call Good Friday. This is the cross. Jesus, I just want to say this, if you're in a place of suffering, emotional suffering, spiritual suffering, physical suffering, a diagnosis, a limp, so to speak, or you're in grief, you're in loss, I know it can seem really trite, but I want you to know that the scripture trumpets a truth over and over again. God is with you. God is close to who? The brokenhearted. God is close to the brokenhearted. There are seasons in my life so full of agony that I did not even have words to express them. And though I would never live them again, because I'm not a martyr and I don't want to be a victim, that's not what suffering is about. This is when we are called to walk into something that is a difficult place. Though I would never sign up to go around again, I would never trade the intimacy with Jesus that suffering gave me. Amen? Boy, it's a hard lesson, but boy, it'll change your life. Because when you know him in the depths of his suffering, the word of God says somehow we know him in the power of his resurrection. What about when we're called to join in God, in Jesus' suffering? Well, the scripture says this, blessed are ye when men persecute you and revile you and speak all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, my goal, y'all, my aim, my highest good is to know him, Jesus, in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. That word for fellowship there in Philippians 3:10 is the word koinonia. Now, I've always thought of koinonia like, you know, Thanksgiving. And yet here, Paul, the apostle, is saying there is a koinonia. Somebody needs to hear this. There's a koinonia that is found when we walk with Jesus into the valley of suffering. There is a, I'm going to do this to Melinda because she doesn't care that I have teacher breath, but there is a thisness when we are in the fellowship, when we enter into the fellowship of his suffering. And one thing I think you have to say about suffering is please don't go looking for suffering. That's martyrdom. Amen? And that's victimhood. That's not what we're called to. I'm talking about those things where you wake up one day and you get the diagnosis. You're not looking for that thing. It is something that the Lord in his sovereignty has allowed in your life. It is sifted through his hands. It's very, very difficult. The loss of a loved one, the loss of my mom, I didn't desire that. The loss of my cousin to suicide, I didn't desire those things, and they caused great agony and suffering to me, but I knew if I would grab hold of Jesus' hand, he would be the one that would walk me through the valley of the shadow of death. And when I came out on the other side, y'all, I would know him so much more. I would have shared, I didn't have the word for it because I didn't know it was that word in Philippians 3:10. I will have koinonia with him. Very costly. Not cheap. Not easy. Not fun. Not something we sign up for. But something, if we allow it, will change us to the very DNA root level of who we are. Suffering gives us intimacy when we suffer as unto the Lord. And then finally, I'm going to close with this. Suffering attracts his strength. Somebody say amen. This is the hopeful part of the suffering that we walk through in Jesus the Christ. I'm going to turn very quickly to 2 Corinthians 12, and I just want to read this to you. This is Paul talking here. Therefore, so I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more. Somebody say all the more. in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So I take what? Pleasure? That's what it says. So I take pleasure in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties for the sake of Jesus the Christ. For when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. Now, y'all, this is the very definition right here. That's all you need to know about the call of suffering on the life of Paul. And it's certainly very important in our lives when we walk into a place of suffering. I just want to proclaim this great news, and it is great news. All right, I'm not saying it's easy news, it's not cheap news, but it is really good news. It's really good news that the places that we suffer, the places where we have weakness, the Word of God audaciously says that it is in that place that Jesus' strength is what? Did you hear the word he used? Made perfect. And can I tell you this? Made perfect there in the original language doesn't mean just made a little bit better. It doesn't mean just made a little bit stronger. Do you know what it means? It means his strength is made whole and complete and mature right in the place where you have weakness and suffering. And when Paul gets a hold of this, do you know what he does? Like, I would have taken that truth and I'd have sat on it and I'd have chewed on it. I'd have had to sit with that for a couple of years to figure that out. Do you know what Paul says? Oh, okay, wait a minute. If that's the case, Lord, that in my deepest weakness, your strength is actually made whole, complete, and fully mature, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to boast all the more in what? In my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Some of us in the room, have had places we will suffer a lifetime. My dear mother-in-law that people line up when she's here at church to have them pray for her. I mean, she prays for them. Jetta Allen, she carries around the death of Jesus the Christ in her body because she has post-polio syndrome. She was the last wave before the Salk vaccine came out, and she was hit with it as a child in the 50s. And it's reactivated in the nervous system, and the whole right side of her body is kind of dead, all right? And it's ravaging the body. She carries around, she has, do y'all see? She has a place of suffering in the body like the thorn in the flesh. She's probably gonna have that till she sees him face to face. She's 74. And yet, this woman, almost confined to a wheelchair, has got a walker coming in when she visits Jonathan and me with Papa Jim. I'm telling you, that woman has an overcoming joy that is so attractive to people. I can't tell you how many people in church I find out years later, oh, I've been texting Jetta. I've been praying with Jetta. I've been talking to Jetta. Why? Because his strength has been made whole and complete and overcoming and attractive and compelling and evangelistic and a magnifying glass for the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ right in the place of her suffering. Amen? So if you're in a place, you know, now there does come a time when we can choose suffering and we get into that victim thing, and the Lord says we're more than conquerors, right? There comes a time we got to move on from some stuff. I'm talking about those things. Jetta can't move on from half a body that doesn't work very well. You can't just up and move on if you've lost somebody you love, amen? You can't just make the decision and say, oh, the valley of death, I'm done with that. No, the valley of death takes as long to walk through as the valley of death takes to walk through. If you suffer with mental illness or a brain disease, or you have metastatic breast cancer, or you have a prodigal child that is breaking your heart and has broken your heart for 20 years, that's not just something we can make a decision and quote a scripture verse, amen, and step on out. I'm talking about that kind of suffering. But yet, y'all, if we would get brave enough and go palms up with that stuff and say, Lord, it hurts like the dickens. This hurts like the dickens. And yet, Father, because I believe you are that good and that supernatural and that powerful, I'll bring this place of suffering to you, that your glory and your power and your radiance and your reputation and the ineffable beauty of Jesus the Christ may be made known and more easy to see. Amen? So y'all, those are the callings in the life of Paul. There's more, but those are the three I felt led to sit down with, and those are the callings of God in our own life. Let's pray. Father, today I just thank you for, man, just the specificity of your word. Just how you're in every detail. I mean, that's what I see when I study the life of Paul. I see go this way and not that way. I see care. I see attention to detail. And Father, we know he was called for just a mammoth task. I just want to pray, Lord, I want to pray for two types of people that might be in the room today. Father, I want to pray for those who just don't feel any sense of anything we talked about today. That they might feel uncalled. And I pray you would combat that lie and you would allow them to know that if they have been called to relationship with you and they are following you, which, let's face it, is the preeminent call, then, Lord, you'll show them in your goodness and grace how they might go forth and preach the gospel. It might be in the art that they create. It might be in the way they pray over peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for their kids at lunch. It might be in the way they give a grocery gift card to a mama who's struggling. It might be the how. So I pray for anybody who feels they don't have a place, I ask that you would combat that lie. And then I also pray for those, Lord, for whom they know that you're asking them to step out into faith with you, to step out into new territory and to take new territory. I pray, Lord, for the faith, the increase of faith, to say, I don't know what's around the curve, but I know the God who lives around the curve. I pray for fresh wind, fresh anointing, fresh inspiration. Father, I ask for the courage to take the next step, whether it's being called back to school, called to the mission field, called home, called to take a step deeper into ministry, called to rest, called to trust, called to let go of unforgiveness. Whatever that is, Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace and the courage to take the step. We thank you so much for the lessons that we've been learning in the life of Paul. I pray you would impress them deeply upon our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all so much. Love y'all.